Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. In the church calendar box on the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see what's going on at the church this week. Today, immediately following this service, we are having our third Sunday family fellowship luncheon hosted by Sarahnell Champion and Clay Ashford. So please join us for that. On Wednesday night at 6:30, we have a supper. That is followed by Bible study and prayer. It won't cost you anything. If you can come to that, please come to that. In Sunday school right now, we meet at for Sunday school at 9:45 in the Ed Building. And we are watching a series of that has been produced by Ligonier Ministries, and Dr. Robert Godfrey is the teacher in it. It's a series on church history. And we're getting close in that series to the Reformation. And the Reformation Day is coming up pretty soon, too. So now would be a good time to join that. If you have not been coming to Sunday school, please come and take part in that. And then the women in the church are having are continuing their Bible study. The next Bible study for the WIC is on Tuesday night, September the 18th, from 5:30 to 7 o'clock. Down at the bottom of your bulletin, you'll see question 81 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 81 asks, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? And the answer is,
the 10th commandment forbids all discontent.
The call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 96. Would you read it with me responsively? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell His salvation from day to day.
Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples.
For great is the Lord, and great is His presence. He is to be feared above all gods.
Let's sing the doxology. Go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Maker of heaven and earth, Your majesty is revealed in the works of creation and in redemption. You deserve the praise of Your people because You sought us. You sought us, wretched wanderers, far astray, found us lost, and kindly brought us from the paths of death away. Your pardoning grace has saved us, given us peace, and bestowed us with bliss. Help, O God, our weak endeavor. Rouse our dull souls. Light a flame in our bosoms and make it glow with warm feelings of devotion for You through Jesus Christ, Your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning, as we worship, is number 301, Join All the Glorious Names. If it's not familiar to you, I think you'll recognize the tune when we sing it. And if you are able, please stand as we sing. Join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are great and greatly to be praised. We thank You that Jesus has made a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and that they will not stand against us. Still, we have sinned times without number. We have broken Your laws. We have been guilty of pride and unbelief. We've been slothful in our duties. We have failed to seek You in our daily lives. Forgive us for our slothfulness, for failing to keep Your commandments, for not loving You with our whole heart, for pride and lust and greed and dishonesty and selfishness. Work in us to subdue the corruptions that remain and grant us to live above them. Do not let the sinful passions of the flesh nor the corrupt desires of our minds bring us into subjection, but set us free by ruling over us in gentle power. Purge from us every false desire, every unworthy aspiration, every deed that is not in conformity with Your will. Deliver us from everything that dims the brightness of Your grace in us, everything that prevents us from taking delight in You. We pray for missionaries all over the world, and especially the ones we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahobes in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators. We pray for the Romains in New York City, for Alan and Ann Cochet in France, for Larry Brown at African Bible College in Malawi as they are in a new school year. We pray for Ago Agonese and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti that are being helped by Steve Jameson and One Door Ministries and Covenant Presbytery. We pray for all these missionaries that their needs would be supplied, that they would be properly equipped for the advancement of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel through them. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest, for the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for the sick and shut in of our church family, for Martha Davis and Mary Ellen Lovelady to have pleasant days. We want to remember in prayer those for whom we have been asked to pray. We bring those names before You, including Clara Rice, Bernie Jensen, Patricia Oswalt's brother-in-law, Lynn, Mason Myrick, Spoonie Wright, Roy Bedford, the family of Sheriff Buddy East, Toots Waddell, Tommy Parrish, Vicki Bond, Joy Stewart, Robert Montgomery, Buddy Wally, and Lanice Badley. We pray that You would undertake for them according to the specific need they have, or the concern for which prayer was requested for them. And for those who are ministering to them, we pray as well to be able to give the needed support. We pray for those on the East Coast, in North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia, who are being battered by Hurricane Florence, that whatever is needed for them will be supplied. We pray for ourselves now, that our hearts would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand Your Word accurately and respond to it in faith. We pray that our minds would be enlightened by the truth of Your Word, that our hearts would be touched by Your grace, and that our wills would be subdued in worship to You. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Page 786 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to Psalm 8. And that is our responsive reading this morning. So would you please turn there, page 786 and 787. Let's read responsively together Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You have set your glory above the heavens.
From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. All flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our next hymn is number 310. So would you please turn to 310, and let's stand together if you're able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of Rejoice, the Lord is King. Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Our gracious Lord, by giving these offerings, we are acknowledging that you are the source of all of our blessings and our gratitude to you for your gifts to us. Please take and use these offerings to advance the kingdom of Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. message this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 or 12. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. In it is great riches for our souls. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that passage on the three enduring responses to the birth of Jesus after the choir sings.
Thank you.
there are many different angles from which you may approach the story of the birth of Christ. And the angle from which I want to approach it this morning is the responses to the birth of Christ. There are three major responses to the birth of Christ in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning. And the amazing thing is that He encountered these same responses throughout His incarnation. He has encountered the same responses throughout history, and He encounters those same responses today. People still respond to Jesus today the same way they did at His birth. So let's look at these three ways that people responded to the birth of Jesus Christ. And the first response is animosity. Animosity is represented by King Herod. We read this in verses 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why do you suppose that King Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him? Herod was disturbed because he was the king over Judah. He had actually been placed there by Rome. He had gained favor with Rome, and they had made him the king over Judah. And so here comes into his kingdom some people bearing a message that a baby was born who was destined to be the king of the Jews. It was a threat to his position. He probably had heard about the promised Messiah because he sent the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He sent to them to find out where the Messiah was to be born. Herod was a murderous old man and insanely jealous. He could not tolerate any kind of a rivalry. He had murdered his wife. He had murdered his mother-in-law. He had murdered one of his sons. And then he murdered two more of his sons. Anybody who presented a problem to him, he murdered. He did not mind murdering even those who were nearest to him. So when he became disturbed, the whole city became disturbed because nobody was safe and nothing was sacred when Herod became disturbed. Herod only wanted to know where the Messiah was to be born so that he could eliminate this threat to his own throne. We know that in the next section of this chapter, he ordered all of the baby boys 2 years old and under to be killed in Bethlehem and its vicinity so he could get Jesus. The animosity and the hatred that was expressed by Herod followed Jesus throughout his incarnation and accelerated and finally resulted in his crucifixion. That same animosity is still around today. We see it in men like Richard Dawkins and Bart Ehrman and Sam Harris and Bill Maher and the late Christopher Hitchens. We see it in more often in many more subtle ways in the opposition to Jesus in the media and in on college campuses. There is animosity toward Jesus Christ all around us. The second response is apathy. Apathy is represented by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people of Israel. Here we have a deputation of wise men from the east in Jerusalem to worship the Messiah. They have traveled from Babylon, probably, which is many hundreds of miles away. And the people of Jerusalem won't even travel 5 miles over to Bethlehem to see the newborn Christ. These travelers from afar apparently went up and down the streets of the city of Jerusalem asking the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And the city of Jerusalem could give them no answer. They were asking and they could get no response. Not only could they get no response, but it seems that no one even wanted to know the answer to the question they were asking because nobody cared. Nobody cared but Herod. And he only cared because he didn't want any rivals to his throne. So when Herod heard that they were asking where the Messiah was to be born, where the Christ was to be born, when he heard what they were asking, he sought to find out where the Christ was to be born. And he got an answer for them. Isn't it ironic that the Jewish people, who should have been looking for their Messiah, didn't even bother with the birth of Christ? But these Gentiles from a foreign land, strangers to the covenants of God, sought to acknowledge this King of Israel. How did these wise men from the East even find out about the birth of Christ? Well, Matthew does not tell us. Only that they are from the East. What is to the East? Babylon is to the East. What does Babylon have to do with Israel? In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon laid waste to Jerusalem and carried away many Israelites to captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Some of Israel's brightest and best young men were put into service to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Daniel was one of them. Daniel ascended to become one of the highest officials in the government of Babylon. Babylon had officials in their government back then called wise men. They had officials called the very same thing that these wise men are called. In Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar has succeeded him now, and he has a banquet in which they are using the sacred utensils from the Jewish temple, and a hand appears in the room and writes a message on the wall. Belshazzar sends for the wise men to interpret the message, and none of the wise men can interpret it. Then in Daniel 5:11, the queen says to Belshazzar, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel the chief of all of these wise men in Babylon. It would not be too big of a stretch to surmise that Daniel taught them from the Hebrew Scriptures, the religion of Israel, including the promise of God to send a Messiah. That information could have been held among them and passed down for years. And now, hundreds of years later, wise men from Babylon show up in Jerusalem looking for this promised Messiah. They had seen his star. That seems to have been a supernatural luminary in the sky from God installed for this occasion. At any rate, they are Gentiles come to worship the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3 says, "The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." Israel's Messiah is not just for Israel, but is for all the nations. He is the Savior of the world. And here are Gentiles coming to acknowledge Him. The scribes and Pharisees knew where the Messiah was to be born because they quoted the prophecy from Micah, the Old Testament prophet for Herod. But they themselves were not interested. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 through 6 says, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" The scribes and the Pharisees were so engrossed in their religion that it just didn't matter to them that the Messiah was born. They were indifferent. They didn't care. When I think about indifference, I'm reminded of the poem of Stuart Kennedy. It goes like this: "When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to my hometown, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him, they only let him die. For men have grown more tender now, they wouldn't give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And still it rained, the winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary." Stuart Kennedy was saying in that poem that he'd rather have the outright hatred than the indifference. What's worse? Outright open-faced animosity or cold, insipid, apathetic indifference? What is worse? One's about as bad as the other. But Jesus deserves better than that. The Lord God of heaven and earth deserves better than that. He deserves warm-hearted adoration. And that is what He received from the wise men from the East. The third response is adoration. Adoration is represented by the wise men. They came from a foreign land in the East to worship Christ. The text says in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it came, when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And in verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Why did they bow down and worship him? Because he is worthy of worship. And what is worship? John MacArthur hosted some pastors from South Africa who were visiting churches in America. He asked them what they thought about the church in America. What were their impressions from what they had observed? And they said two things. They said, number one, they don't seem to have a theology. They don't know what they believe. They do two things. They have programs and feelings. They are emotional and busy, but they don't know what they believe. Secondly, they don't know the meaning of worship. I thought that was a very interesting observation from some foreign pastors. The American church does not know the meaning of worship. What is worship? Worship is simply the acknowledgement of the worth of something. God is worshipped when the mind is enlightened by the knowledge of His majesty. The heart is inflamed with love for Him and the will is subdued by His sovereignty. How did these wise men worship Jesus? They traveled hundreds of miles to see Him and to acknowledge Him as King. They bowed down in His presence and they brought treasures to give Him. They gave Him valuable gifts. Those gifts could have been used on themselves, but they were saying, They wanted Jesus to have them rather than to enjoy them themselves, because they treasured Him more than they did their expensive gifts. They treasured Him more than self-indulgence. They treasured Him. Why is Jesus worthy of worship? He's worthy because of who He is. There's no one on all of the pages of history that is comparable to our Lord Jesus. Not even one. There's no life like His. There are no words like His. There is no character like His. There are no miraculous works like His. Jesus is the great, incomparable one. His birth in the stable at Bethlehem was the beginning of His incarnation, but it was not the beginning of Him. Matthew only quoted part of that prophecy in Micah 5:2. If you go back there to the book of Micah and you read it all, you'll find that it says, His goings forth, His comings and goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. And in that statement, reference is made to the fact that throughout the whole of the Old Testament period of time, the Son has been active. He was active in creation. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was active in the Theophanies. He was the one who met with Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob at Peniel. He was with Joshua. He was with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in Babylon. Throughout the Old Testament, His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He has been active throughout all eternity, for He is not only the human Son of God, He is also the divine Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Charles Lamb, the tremendously gifted English writer, with a company of the most illustrious of the literary men of his age, were together, and they began talking about what they would do if these of the great personalities of the past were to come into their presence. And one of them said, if Shakespeare were to come into our group, we would all rise to greet him. Another one said, if Jesus were to come into our presence, we would all kneel down before Him in worship. And that is so true. When you come to Jesus, you have to acknowledge His greatness. You have to acknowledge His supremacy. When you come to Jesus, you come as a subject to a king. Lord Nelson, the great English admiral, always treated his defeated opponents with great kindness and courtesy. After one of his naval victories, a defeated admiral was brought aboard Nelson's ship and onto Nelson's quarterdeck. And knowing Nelson's reputation for courtesy, this defeated admiral wanted to indulge on his courtesy. And so he advanced across the quarterdeck with his hand outstretched to shake his hand as with an equal. And Nelson's hand remained by his side. And Admiral Nelson said, your sword first, sir, and then your hand. And so it is. Before we can be friends with Jesus Christ, we must be subjects of His Lordship. We must acknowledge Him as King. You don't treat Him as an equal. You don't treat Him as a pal or a buddy. You don't approach Him arrogantly. You approach Him with humility and with reverence. Are you one of His subjects? Have you surrendered your sword to Him? Have you recognized Him as the one whose goings forth are from days of old, even from eternity? May God open our eyes to see Him for who He is and change our hearts to worship Him as He deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the birth of Jesus. Thank You that in Bethlehem was born one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming and going forth is from of old, from ancient days. And He is our great shepherd and the Savior who gives us peace with God. Thank You for the example of worship given by the wise men. And may we worship. May we worship Christ because we treasure Him above all else. Amen. Our final hymn, we're going to sing two stanzas, first and last stanza of 580, hymn number 580, Lead On, O King Eternal. So would you please stand as we sing a brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you're on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.